We have much to be thankful for. Every day you take 23,000 breaths. So if you can't think of 10,000 reasons to praise, I guarantee you, you miss a few of those 23,000 breaths, you'll notice the difference. We inhale. It fills our body with the oxygen that it's needed. It feeds the red blood cells that are desperate to have it, and it goes throughout our bodies, the capillaries. And then we exhale the carbon dioxide, that which we do not need. It cleanses us. Unfortunately, we probably take it for granted, the breaths that we take. We breathe in, we breathe out. Sometimes when we're really just exhausted, we appreciate it more because we stop and go, oh, I need to just relax. But most of life is running here and there, and we're just breathing in and out, and sometimes short breaths, sometimes longer breaths. But do we really pause to say, thank you, God, for every single one of those? My friend Clay Naylor, who struggled with cystic fibrosis for many years until he had a double lung transplant, he knew what it was like to thank God for every breath. Because on a good day for Clay, he had about 17 to 18% lung capacity. Now just compare that to your own lung capacity. On a bad day when you're struggling, you know, and it's all nasty, you're about 95%. That's on a sick day, you're about 95%. On a good day for Clay back then, it was about 18%. We have much to thank God for. We take so much for granted in our lives. Today, I want us to turn to the book of Psalms. We took one verse out of Chronicles a few weeks ago. Last week, we looked at the entire book of Titus. Today, I want us to take just a chapter out of Psalms, Psalm 27. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can use the one in the pew rack right in front of you. And by the way, if you don't own a Bible, let me encourage you to just take that red one home with you, because I would much rather it be accessible to you to use than just collect dust here in the sanctuary. You can turn to page 460 in that red Bible. Today I want us to pause, to breathe in every verse in this chapter, to breathe deeply, to comb through this at such a pace that we can take in every word and let it fill our souls with the much-needed spiritual oxygen that our bodies are craving, that our souls are desperate for. Because we've been looking at Thanksgiving through vision last week, Thanksgiving through worship of who God is and our vertical focus. Today I want us to focus on the thankfulness we can have through a relationship with the God Almighty, the one who gives us the breath, the one who created Adam out of the dust, and then what did he do? He breathed life into him. There are four observations in this text, and I just want us to walk through this, breathing in deeply and exhaling that out, the praise to the Father for what he's doing in us. You'll see in these first couple of verses, David writing of a thankfulness that he has through a relationship with God. In this first little section, you'll see that it's his confidence that he has through the relationship with the Lord. David speaks here of a confidence in the Lord. He speaks here as a man who faces life every day with enthusiasm, with confidence, with optimism. You notice the first two words he says, the Lord. It's where we ought to start every day of our lives, the Lord. Without the Lord, we would have nothing. We wouldn't be awake. We wouldn't be alive. We'd have no purpose for our existence. And he starts with the Lord. And you notice here, and I mentioned this a few weeks ago, in your Bible, when you see that the Lord is all capitalized, L-O-R-D, that's not just a title for God. That's literally his name. Because God is an incredible being that we can worship. David doesn't just call out to some title, some entity, some organization, some person at a distance. He knows God by his name. And he says, the Lord. The basis of our confidence is that God exists and that we can know Him. The basis of David's confidence in all that was going in and around him at his day is that he believes that God exists, and when he speaks, he can speak right to God. If there's a God, we can have confidence that He is sovereign, that He has the answers to our life and our struggles. David continues by stating an interesting personal adjective. He says, "The Lord is my." And he's going to say some other things, but I want us to breathe deeply every word. The Lord, Him, how great and awesome is His name. He is not just some distant God, He is my. It shows something relating to me. That's what the adjective is for. It is my. God is not some distant God. He is a personal God for me. A lot of people in the United States and even around the world will say, "Yes, I believe there is a God." How many of us can say, "Yeah, but He is my God"? I have a personal, intimate interaction and relationship with God. Today as we gather, I pray that that's what's on our hearts and minds. We didn't just gather for the corporate setting. Certainly that is of great value, for God established the church as His divine pleasure. But when we gather because we know God. We can commune with Him, and in a united heart and voice, we can praise Him with the songs. We can give back in our tithes and our offerings to Him. We can listen to the Word and breathe deeply from the Spirit of God as He illuminates, puts light on the Scriptures for our lives and our situations. When God and David interacted, it was not strangers passing in the night. David had much to be thankful for, and he was confident in that I know God. He is my God. He not only believed in the existence of God, he believed in a personal connection with God. He knows there is a God because he knows God. This is not uncommon language in both the Old and New Testament. Moses cried out these same type of words, this biblical terminology. Moses in Exodus chapter 15 says, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him." He repeated back in Exodus chapter 17, verse 15, "And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, 'The Lord is my banner.'" This is personal for Moses as well as David. David cried out in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer." It's not some distant foreign God. It's the God that I worship and I know intimately. The psalmist also in Psalm 16, verse 5, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot." In Zechariah 13, verse 9, "I will say," God saying this, "I will say, 'These are my people,' and they will say, 'The Lord is my God.'" In Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 19, "God, the Lord, is my strength." The beloved Psalm 23, you know it well. "The Lord is my shepherd." In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6, "So we can say confidently," it tells us, "'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man, a mere man, do to me?'" We sang these same words just a moment ago. And so we get into Psalm 27. And David, just breathing in these words and breathing out for our benefit these words, "The Lord is my personal, interactive, knowing." And he lists out, "The Lord is my light. He shines for me in the darkness of all of the situation of this world, that which I live in. If all I looked at is this world, I would be blinded. But the Lord is my light." He is my salvation. If that is true, if there's an interaction with a personal God that not only does he exist, but you can know him, and he can be your light to give sight to the blind, if he can be the salvation to rescue you from the sin that you're mired in. Therefore, he says, because of that truth, whom shall I fear? Every one of us go through difficulties. There are seasons that are very, very difficult. You go through the passing of a relative or the loss of a job or perhaps a strained relationship. And you say, what hope do I have? There's people against me, maybe even attacking me through vicious rumors or various disconnections. And you go, I'm scared, God. You start with the beginning. The Lord, the Yahweh, the God of all creation is my light. He's my salvation. Therefore, in matching him up, that which is against me is in no comparison to the God who is mine. Let us start our mornings like David cries out. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Let's drink this in, breathe it deeply. So whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Does that guide your thoughts? Does that guide your emotions? Does that guide your life on a daily basis? People have asked me already, you're going to get on a plane next week with six others. You're going to fly to Paris, France, have a layover there with all the turmoil that's going on in Paris and even additional threats. And then you're going to go to Nairobi where they had bombed the mall just 2 years ago. And Muslims are killing Christians. They attacked earlier this year, I think it was February or March, they attacked a Christian university that's about 4 hours away from Nairobi. You're going to do that? Aren't you scared? You know, it was just last week I was at FCA on Friday morning at Dunwoody High School. Perhaps you've heard that they had threats earlier in the week written in the bathroom. There was a danger. And some children from the school chose not even to go to school because of some of the things that could have happened that particular day. It didn't matter if I go to Paris, France, or I go to Dunwoody High School. There is danger everywhere. And we can live in such fear that we don't even want to go outside. But we don't live like that. We live like David is speaking of here, that the Lord is my light. He is my salvation. He is my stronghold. What do I have to fear? To live as Christ, to die as gain? I live with confidence because I have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and God Almighty, who has my life in his hands to do with as he wills. Do you have that kind of confidence in your relationship with God Almighty? Do we worship or do we just worry? Do we live out of fear or do we live out of faith? He gives some examples here. I don't want you to miss this in the text. David's not living this pie in the sky, everything's nice because he's the king of Israel. He says exactly what's going on in his circumstances. He says in verse 2, when evildoers assail me. It's not, if evildoers were to do this. No, this was taking place in his day. When he got up to pray, he had enemies that were wanting to kill him. When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh. Feel the weight of that? These would certainly be causes for fear. He says, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. When you have the perspective of who God is, even in the midst of your troubles, they're going to stumble and fall. God will take care of this. Verse 3, he goes on. He says, though an army encamp against me. Sounds like it would be tempting to fear here. My heart shall not fear, David says. He has much to be thankful for, much to be confident because of his relationship with the Lord. My heart shall not fear the war arise against me. Even his own son Absalom abandoned the family, raised up armies to attack his father and take down the kingdom. In the midst of all of that, he could pray, my heart shall not fear the war rise against me, yet I am confident. Do you have a relationship with the Lord that you're confident in? No matter what takes place, you know the safest places to be is in the center of God's will. Continue to breathe in this psalm, because he's not done. He speaks of his confidence, but he also talks about his closeness. It's one thing to be confident in the Lord, but it's because of this next few verses, you see the closeness that he has in his relationship with the Lord. Look at verse 4. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I will search for, I'll desire more than anything else, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Notice he used the word house, he uses the word temple. And then he goes to verse 5 and he says, for he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble, and he will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me on high upon a rock. Now, this psalm was written way before the magnificent temple that David's son Solomon would build. So when he refers to the temple, there is no temple. That is to come. He's talking about being in the presence of the Lord. And what the people did in this age, at this time of David, they had the tabernacle, this big tent. That was the gathering place to meet God. God certainly is omnipresent. He is everywhere. But the recognition of where God is, they met with him. The priest would go to this place, the tabernacle in Gibeon. The tabernacle represented the presence of God among his people. And David is referring to that specifically when he says that, I want to dwell in your house. I want to dwell in your temple. I want to dwell in your shelter. I want to dwell in the cover of your tent. He's saying, if I could only do one thing in my life, I'd just move to Gibeon. I'd live right there in the tabernacle, and I'd fellowship with you, God, all day and night. That's what I desire to do above all other things. I wish I could just be under your shelter, your protection, right there in the worship center all the time. Lord, it's as if he's saying, Lord, I want to dwell with you, to live in your presence, to be hidden in your care night and day. You feel like that sometimes? In the midst of all the things that come after you, the things that you can't handle, and God doesn't want you to be able to handle them. He wants you to depend on him and him show you his strength through your life. You cry out like David, above all other things, I don't want to just go on vacation. I don't want more wealth. I don't want more privilege. All I want is more of your presence. About a decade ago, there was a movie entitled Panic Room. I wouldn't endorse the movie. I'm just referencing it because the whole thing of the movie was a mom and daughter moved into this house, and they had this special room set up, kind of like a bunker in the house that protected. It was wired and had TVs and all that stuff. So if you ever got into a situation, someone's breaking into your home, which took place in the movie, you would go to this steel door and be preserved in this safe room. We lived in Missouri and also have a lot of family in Oklahoma. Every farmer, every rancher, every homeowner really in Oklahoma, what do they have outside? They have a storm shelter. Tornado's coming, you hear it, you run out there and it's dug under the ground and there's a safe house. Some of the more sophisticated homes, even in cities, will have like bunker rooms or someplace safe to go, because when the storm happens, you've got to go to where it's safe. David's crying out, recognizing there's nothing he could build with his own human hands that is safe more than God's presence. All he was desiring was a hiding place, a place secure from all alarms. We used to sing the song, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. He's confident in his relationship with the Lord, but he's close to God. When he thinks about his life and everything else, let me just draw closer to God, because in his presence is peace. He says in verse 6, and I don't want you to miss this, because breathing in this psalm is rejuvenating to the soul, especially those who are downcast and struggling and you don't see past your circumstances. He says in verse 6, and now, because he's run to the shelter, the house, the temple, the tent, God's presence, he says, and now my head. When that takes place, when my closeness is near, when I'm right there in the midst of God's presence, and now my head shall be lifted, where? Above my enemies, all around me. Why is that important here? You see what he's talking about? I'm confident in the Lord, though everything happens around me. I'm confident. No, I want to be close to the Lord. I want to come right down into his presence. I want to just be surrounded by God and his tent and his house and the tabernacle and the temple. I want to be right there. Why? Because then when I'm worshiping and I'm in his presence, I feel safe. What takes place? When I then look out and I see my enemies, my head is raised above that and I have a higher perspective. That these things are so small. Even the greatest enemy is like an ant compared to the greatness of who God is, and I've just been in his presence. Sometimes when life gets so big and all the circumstances and the challenges and the battles are huge, it's because if you've been in the presence of the difficulty and not in the presence of God. Some people will say this week, well, I have not much to be thankful for because I've just got so many problems. Are you breathing right now? And maybe you ought to just pause long enough to breathe in God's truth and his presence. And maybe the best thing for you is just to take a couple of days off and just do nothing but soak in him. Because what takes place is that he will lift your head up. You humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. You know, David's already said he's going to be set on a rock. Well, how does that take place? He has to lift your head up to see above all of the other stuff of this world. He has a closeness through his relationship with the Lord. And now his head shall be lifted above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. We have much to be thankful for, and we ought to be singing with joy every week, every day, literally in our lives, because we can see God's amazement even with all the difficulties of circumstances around us. I will offer in his tent, in his presence, the sacrifices with shouts of joy, and I will sing and make melody to the Lord. It was Ellen Gore, she was a young girl from India. Her mother had died early, and there were much difficulties in her life. And through some British missionaries, they kind of took her in and adopted her and even took her back to England to raise her. And as she was coming to the realization of who Christ was and was converted by him and laid her life, this is back in the 1800s, laid her life in his hands, she wrote many hymns, and one of them had these words: "In the secret of his presence, how my soul delights to hide. Oh, how precious are the lessons which I learn at Jesus' side. Earthly cares can never vex me, neither trials lay me low. For when Satan comes to tempt me, to the secret place I go." It's in the shelter of God's presence. He takes us in and we are safe. How is your closeness with the Lord? Let's continue to breathe in each and every word in this psalm. The tone changes here a bit. He's been talking about the greatness of who God is, but he turns here and he begins to pray to God. Rather than just talking about God for our benefit, he's now addressing the Lord personally in prayer, and he has a cry out. So I want us to focus on my cry through relationship with the Lord. He says in verse 7, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me." Now he's in God's presence, he has confidence in the Lord, and he goes into his presence, and there he finds safety. So he knows it is safe enough to cry out. He needs God's answers because the problems haven't gone away. He can have a perspective above and beyond them, but he still needs God to work through his life for them. So he cries out, "Be gracious to me, answer me." Beginning of the psalm, David speaks of his confidence, and he's speaking of the closeness. Now he's pleading God for answers in that God he's close with. He says in verse 8, "You have said, seek my face." And my heart says back to you, "Your face, Lord, I seek. You can see it, and you can test me and try me. I'm seeking you with everything I have. Seeking to be obedient. I desire to be close. Now I'm crying out to you." So verse 9, he goes on. "Hide not your face from me. I'm desperate for you," he's saying. "Hide not your face. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast not me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation." You know what he's doing here in crying out? What's taking place? He has confidence in the Lord because of who God is. His name is holy, and his perfection is on display. He draws close in with God, and he's, I'm in the midst of his shelterous tent. What gets exposed here is that when you come into the presence of a holy God, you'll realize that you actually don't belong there because of who you are. You don't deserve to be in God's presence. This relationship with God is not because of how great you are, it's because of the grace and mercy of God. And so as he comes into God's presence, he realizes, "Oh God, don't cast me out. I know it's fully revealed in the light of your glory. My sin is on display. Don't turn your face from me. I know I'm wicked. I know I need to repent. And so when I come into you, I ask, God of my salvation, still listen to my cry." The beauty of that is it brings us to our knees in humility when we come into God's presence. God desires us there, but we need to remember when we come into God's presence, when we come to him in prayer, that he is holy and we are not. We're not there because God just thought we were a better option for his team. Oh yeah, let me do some trading around so we have the best of the best. No, he takes the worst of the worst, and when we come in, we ought to be like the sinner who said, "Oh God, forgive me." Not like the Pharisee who says, "Oh, I'm glad I'm not like him." We come in humbly, and we have much to be thankful for because we can have a relationship with God that he has opened the door that we did not deserve. If I was okay and you were okay, then what in the world was the cross of Jesus Christ about? That God Almighty was willing to take his son and sacrifice him, brutally being beaten and whipped, crucified, hanging on a cross. Why? Because sin is that bad. And somebody had to pay the price. And through the blood of Jesus, which we remember every time we take the Lord's Supper, through the blood, we are brought into the presence, not because we're worthy, but because he is worthy of worship, and he is merciful, and he has forgiven us. He cries out, recognizing his own sin, to God, "Don't cast me out. Don't throw me out of here." I know relationships can be broken. Even though David had a relationship with God, he knows that he still fails daily. You notice in his relationship in verse 10, he talks about his mother, his father and his mother. "For my father and my mother have forsaken me." I mean, showing the closeness of that kind of relationship even there between moms and dads, husbands and wives, you know, fathers and children. There can be division. Even though you love each other and you started happily, sometimes sin takes place and divides and you have distance. He says, even they humanly will forsake me. But he's reminding himself, but the Lord takes me in. He didn't accept me because of my worthiness. He accepted me because of his grace. So then humbly, you look at verse 11, he says, teach me your way, O Lord. I don't have that kind of way. Now, if you know about Absalom, his son, and the division there, David was heartbroken that his son Absalom became his enemy. And he even wept when Absalom, his enemy, had been killed. Because that was his son. No matter what the son did, he still loved him. And David knows his own failure to be a good father and the distance that relationship is. And so when David walks into God's presence, he knows that a heavenly father is loving because God is loving. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. In his relationship, he did not want to take it for granted. He asked God to teach him to be healthier, to be holier, to be a more righteous person. And you notice what his prayer is in verse 12. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me. And what they breathe out is violence. I don't want to be that way. I want to breathe in your truth, and I want to breathe out your praise. I want to breathe out how great and holy and awesome you are. I want to breathe out your righteousness. They breathe out violence. Let me breathe out that which is holy. There are certain songs that capture your soul. And when you're struggling, you cry out. And I think that's kind of what his cry out is. But just recently, an old hymn that's been modernized says these words, Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. My cry through a relationship with the Lord. We would do this psalm a disservice if we didn't breathe in the last two verses. Look at this. It's kind of David's counsel as he looked up to God, described who he is. He draws close to him, and then he begins to cry out to him. I think he turns a little bit, reminding himself, but also gives us some counsel. I want you to listen to his words. In verse 13, he says, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It's as if David is saying, I would have lost heart if I hadn't believed that I would see the goodness of God in my life while I'm still living. We sometimes face staggering difficulties, pains, and problems. We have two options at every point along the way. We can live in hopeless despair or hopeful dependence. We can worry or we can worship. We can give up or we can look up. We can suffer under the weight of this life, or as the 1 Peter tells us, we can cast our cares on the Lord. In verse 14, is the counsel that I would pray that you would meditate upon and repeat to yourself daily. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. And let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Make up your mind to cast out the depression or the discouragement or the defeats and launch into every day with an attitude of thanksgiving. Be confident in Him. Make it a priority every day to spend time with Him in His presence through Bible reading and prayer. Be close to Him. Become more sensitive to sin in your own life. Cry before Him as you confess your sins and ask God to help you grow in holiness. And cast your cares on the Lord, waiting on Him with thanksgiving, and trust Him that He will do what only He can do in His timing. Apply this counsel from the Lord. When I was in high school, the World Series was the Dodgers versus the A's, and I was working at a mall, and I wanted to watch the World Series. I love the World Series. And the pitcher that year that was just phenomenal, some of you will remember, was Oral Hershiser. I can say his name. 1988, he had had an incredible series against the Mets, and then the Dodgers were playing the A's in the World Series, and in five games, they took it. I got to have a little TV in the back room where I was working and watching it. I was serving customers. And during one of the little breaks when, the television cameras kind of pan around, the game's going on, they catch Oral Hershiser in the locker room just sitting there, and he's mouthing something. They couldn't make it out, but it said, it looks like he's singing something. What is he singing? And the whole world was asking the question, what is he singing? What is he doing? Well, they didn't capture it, but a few days later, he was on the Johnny Carson show. Anybody remember Johnny Carson? Back when TV was actually kind of good. All right, Johnny Carson, he was just so funny, and he brought Oral in. You know, they always do, the celebrity guy, and they said, Oral, now we caught you, singing something. Would you tell the world would you sing it for us, Johnny says. Well, Oral's not a singer. I just tell you, he's not a great singer. And he was a little embarrassed and shy, but he began to sing these words. He says, this is what I was singing in the dugout. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And amen. In the midst of everything in our lives, you know what we can do? We can praise Him. Would you pray with me? And I'm going to invite the band to come up and sing a last song, but we'll be dismissed after this song. Father, thank You for Your grace to us. Thank You that every day we can praise You. 23,000 breaths a day, and every one of them is a gift from You. Among of thousands, millions of other blessings You give us. Father, may we have confidence in You. May we draw close to You. May we cry out to You, Father, and may we absorb and apply the counsel from You. Father, if there is someone here today that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that they would seek out that truth. Father, I'll have a team of people ready to receive them, and I pray for them that they would come forward and talk to the prayer team and give their lives to You. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we conclude our last song?